This morning to 2 Chronicles and chapter 14. Second Chronicles chapter 14, beginning to read in verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he took away the altars of the strange gods, and the high places, and broke down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets, that is, shields, targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 280,000 or 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came to Mersha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set in the battle array in the valley of Zephatha at Mersha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord had came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, and there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away the sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. Amen. God will bless the reading of that portion of his inspired word. This week we continue to look at King Asa. You remember last week we considered two things, Asa's reign and Asa's reforms. Asa's reign was a long reign, 41 years, and it was a good reign in the eyes of God. God emphasizes that repeatedly twice in the king's passage. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. His heart was right with God all his days. And then we looked at Asa's reforms. Asa's reforms took away the idols and the false religion out of the land of Judah. No multi-faith practices. He removed it all. And he even removed the queen, who was his granny, because she was an idolater, and he removed her from being queen, and he chopped down her idol, and he chopped it up and burned it and stamped on it. In other words, the reforms reached even his own family. He was not a hypocrite. There were no untouchables. He was consistent because he loved God. And as his reforms, then he recovenanted the nation with God. This morning, let us firstly look at Uzzah's Egyptian war. You'll read that in 2 Chronicles 14, 9 to 15. I've already read the passage to you. His Egyptian war. It must be at least 10 years into his reign, because there was peace for 10 years. So it's probably later half of the 10th or even into the 11th year. And during this time, a massive Egyptian is the proper translation of the word there, not Ethiopian. A massive Egyptian army under the leadership of Zerah the Ethiopian comes into Judah. The commentator, who is also in Eidersheim, an evangelical see of Jews, says that there was no independent Ethiopian monarch with an army of this size. This massive Egyptian army under an Ethiopian general consists of 1 million soldiers, 1,000 men, plus 300 chariots, and this massive army comes up to Mershah, says the passage. This is in the border of Philistine territory, southwest Israel. If you're looking at the map of Israel, the left, the bottom left side, that's where you'll find Mershah. Philistine territory. Mershah is one of the most important strategic lines or strategic points for trade for Judah, or for in the line of defense for Judah against the Philistines and the Egyptians. It's a very important position. And this massive army comes up, and what does Uzzah do? Good King Uzzah, who's had peace for 10 years, he gathers his army of 300,000 shield and spear men of Judah and 280,000 bowmen of Benjamin. Verse 8, that is, of your passage. And the Bible tells us that King Uzzah leads this army out, and he deploys the armies of Judah for battle in the valley of Zephatha. Now, that's a good strategy. Are you interested in war? I am. I love studying the tactics. This is a good military strategy. He has less men than the enemy. The enemy is massively outnumbering him. So he leads his army into a valley, and that immediately limits the amount of enemy soldiers that can attack you at the one time. They can't all come because you're in a valley, and a valley is size. So it's a good strategy. His enemies are almost double the number. And then it says in verse 11, "And Uzzah cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest in thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee." Just before the battle, the king, marvelous, he cries to Jehovah, the Lord in capitals, to help against this mighty army. Help us, God, the few against the many. Help us, because we rest on thee, our God. God, it's in thy name we're going against this enemy. O Lord our God, let not man prevail, not against us, but against thee. He brings God into it. And what a petition that is to offer to Jehovah just before a battle. And God answers this good king's prayer. God smites the Egyptian army, verse 12. They rout, verse 12. They flee. It's a military term for flee. They rout. They are pursued for 3 hours of distance. They cannot rally themselves. Sometimes if an army routs, the standard bearer and the captain or the general will blow the trumpet and so on. They try and rally the troops to have a defense. Verse 13 tells us they couldn't rally the troops. They just kept routing. And they smote the people of God, chased them then, and they smote the Philistines and their cities, and because God's fear had come upon the Egyptian army, verse 14, and they came home rich with the spoil of war. This is a great detailed account, a great military detailed account of a battle, and it is the only time in the whole history of Israel and Judah, the only time that any Jewish army went out and deployed in the open against Egypt, not behind walls, not a siege. They went out into the open and deployed their soldiers against Egypt. And this is the only time they ever did that and won. Never happened before, never happened after. Even good King Josiah was defeated when he deployed his soldiers against Egypt because he didn't go with God's blessing. But Asa went with God's blessing and cried to God. King Asa won this battle, a pitched battle in the open against the most powerful army in the world in that day, and won because God was with him. Henceforth, says the commentator, and this is history, this is fact, Egypt ceased to be a source of terror and danger, and a full 330 years passed before Egypt's army was again arrayed against Judah. It took them 330 years before they ever came back to want to fight against Judah again. It's a long time. What's the lesson? The lesson from Asa is this. He depended and trusted in God when he was greatly outnumbered by his foes. And that is what we must do. Of course, the battle for us is not physical. Under the new covenant, the battle is spiritual warfare. And we must trust in God when greatly outnumbered by our foes. We must plead with him and say, God, it is in thy name we go out and do battle against the enemy. It is in thy name we go and do outreach. It's in thy name we want to pluck lost people from darkness into light. It's in God's name we go. It's in God's name those Christians will stand and preach outside the city hall the last Saturday of this month. Outnumbered, vastly outnumbered by wicked men. But it's in God's name. We are to depend and trust in God when greatly outnumbered by our foes. Secondly, about King Asa then, we see Asa's prophetic message, or I should put it this way, the prophetic message about Asa from a prophet. Asa didn't prophesy, a prophet prophesied to Asa. That's in 2 Chronicles 15 and the first 7 verses. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. If ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. A nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Who did it? God, when they were in disobedience. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And Asa, well, I just said I would read the verse 7. That's okay. I'll not read any further. Here we see, basically, a prophet Azariah coming to King Asa and promising blessings to Asa and the nation of Judah, not unconditionally, but on the condition of faithfulness and obedience to God. The nation, says the prophet, has been without God for many years, without a teaching priest. The preachers were liars, in other words. The previous two kings were reprobates, so-called leaders of the Old Testament church. And the prophet says to Asa, you be strong. And it is then, according to verse 8, it is after Asa hears this message, it is then that Asa takes courage and he reforms the nation. And verse 18 tells you of the same chapter, he replenishes all the silver and gold back into the temple which had been looted by the previous wicked kings. God's house became rich under reformation. And note verse 19. There was no more war till the 35th year of Asa's reign. From the 10th or 11th year of his reign, there was no more war till the 35th year. Isn't that marvelous? Great, peaceful rule under God. When did that happen? When they respected God's house, when they reformed the nation, when they obeyed God's prophet. Thirdly, Asa's declension. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 1. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. You see, there are three areas in Asa's life when he was old, when you see what can only be called a declension. Let me outline these three areas to you. The first one is the verse I've read, chapter 16, verse 1. Baasha, the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, Judah's the southern kingdom. Baasha, the king of Israel, invades Judah successfully with his army. And he comes to a place called Ramah, that is midway between Bethel and Jerusalem. A major road junction, just north of Jerusalem, where much trade goes through to go in and out to Jerusalem. And nearly all the northern trade passed through Ramah. Well, this is an enemy king, captures Ramah. Baasha begins to fortify Ramah. That means he's building it into a fortress. And this is very, very dangerous for the nation of Judah, because this was almost in effect a siege. Now what happens? Well, let me read to you from Eidersheim, this commentator, Old Testament commentator. In these straits, Asa seems to have forgotten the manner in which his former brilliant victory over Zerah had been obtained. Instead of relying wholly on Jehovah his God, he appears to have imagined that his former policy in regard to Syria had been a mistake. Like many who, on losing their first freshness of their faith, seek to combine trust in the Lord with what they regard as the most likely means of worldly success, Asa entered into a new alliance with Ben-Hadad, purchasing it with the silver and gold treasured up in the temple and in the royal palace. End of quote. What happened is King Asa emptied the treasury and he paid lots of money to bribe the king of Syria, which is again more north than Israel, to make an alliance with Judah. And you know the story, what happened. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, he raised his army and he attacked northern Israel, a few of the towns and cities. And then Baasha, the Israeli king, who's fortifying Ramah north of Jerusalem, his nation's now being attacked from the north, so he leaves off fortifying Ramah and takes his army away. He lifts the siege and goes to defend his own nation. And he leaves all the building materials, verse 6, from the fortress that he was building, and King Asa takes those building materials and uses them himself. What's the lesson? We see from this that in King Asa's old age, he was not as wholly dependent upon God as what he formerly had been. He became a bit pragmatic, depending on another nation and political alliance as well as God. The second area we see of Asa's declension is in the area of Hanani the seer. That's chapter 16, verses 7 to 10. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa the king of Judah and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer, and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. We see here that Asa sadly was no longer in his old age receptive to the word of God. And he imprisoned God's messenger. And that is no small thing. Very few, even of the wicked kings of Israel and Judah, ever imprisoned a prophet. That was a terrible thing to do. A very serious thing to imprison a messenger of God. He had become less receptive to God's word. It's awful sad when that happens, isn't it? That's what I hear from other ministers. I thank the Lord that I really do not have the problem here, but other ministers say sometimes people, when they get older, they think they know it all, and they cease to learn anything more about the Christian life, and they become unreceptive and impervious to what the Word of God is saying. Well, Asa became less receptive to what God was saying to him. You think of people in church history that imprisoned God's messengers. You think of Latimer, Ridley, John Knox, Luther. Those monarchs who had God's preachers locked up, they committed no small sin. And you know, because you know me, how I would normally preach from a passage like this about kings and politicians that restrain God's preachers. But I must deliberately restrain myself. I must do in the light of what God says previously about Asa. God says, remember I read it to you last week a few times in 1 Kings, Asa's heart was right with me all his days. He was a good king. So I have to be careful in case I be found to be speaking against God. But we do note that Asa's chastisement here for a political expediency rather than depending wholly upon God to fight the army of Israel, Asa's chastisement was wars, verse 9. From now on you will have wars. It was not the removal of God's presence. So it is a chastisement, not an apostasy. And God chastens those whom he loves. So we see, sadly, we do see a declension in King Asa. He was not as wholly dependent upon God as what he once had been. He was not as receptive to the word of God as what he once had been. And then in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 12. And Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. We see here that in his illness, he did not ask God for help. I will say more about that in a minute as I conclude. So let me conclude and summarize the both messages last Sunday and this week, and a little bit of application generally at the end. I've taught you four or five things about King Asa. Firstly, Asa's reign was long and good. Secondly, Asa's reforms removed false religion and all this multi-faith nonsense from the Old Testament church. His reforms were consistent to the point when he removed the queen and her idol, and he recovenanted the nation to God. Asa's Egyptian war, a glorious victory against overwhelming numbers because he cried to Jehovah. The prophet's message to Asa, encouraging him, obey and be blessed, disobey and be punished, respect God's house. That's what he did. And then fifthly and lastly, Asa's declension. He was not as wholly dependent upon God when he was old. He was not as receptive to God's word when he was old. And he didn't ask God for healing in his sickness when he was old. But all in all, I have to say, as the Bible says, Asa was a good king. So says God in 2 Chronicles 14 and 2. Asa was the first good king of Israel, or of Judah, since Solomon. His father and his grandfather were both bad, wicked men. But Asa was a good man. And it takes some nerve and strength to go against the way of your previous family from evil generations and break with that and turn around and say, no, I'm going to do what God wants. It takes some strength and nerve to destroy what your father and your grandfather created and remove it from the land because you want to obey God. He was a good, strong man. He turned from bad to God. He inherited bad. He turned from that to God. What are the lessons for us from the life of King Asa? Well, I'll draw out a few. Let us be continually reforming all that we can. Asa was a reformer. What is reform? Well, you should know what reform is because I preached about 8 sermons on reformers, New Testament and Old Testament reformers last September because we had Reformation Month. A reformer is someone who brings the church into line, more and more into line with what God's Word says. It's a slow thing. To reform means to bring all of our practice into line with the Scripture. And that is a continual process. And that's what the Reformation was. That is what reform is. So it's our duty from the life then of King Asa to be continually a reformer all we can. And then the next lesson is, let us depend wholly on God, especially when we are well outnumbered and the situation looks hopeless. That is when we cry to Him and depend on Him, and that is when God will do something, because God delights to help His people when they are few and pitiful and weak. Call on God. We have seen that a little, haven't we? I have seen, as you have. I remember in past years in the ministry, almost every 6 months, I thought, that's it. I'll be gone. I'll be thrown out. Every 6 months, at least for the first 4 years here. But by God's grace, He fought our battles, didn't He? And here we still are, a united people. It looked hopeless at the first. There were ministers told me before I came to White Abbey, First Church, you're mad. Serious? Oh no. But God fought our battles. Total change. We are to be wholly dependent on God when we seem well outnumbered. What else can we learn? We respect God's house, which is the church. And it's not this building. It's the people. It's the saved people. That's God's church. Respect God's church. Obey God's prophet. What does it lead to? Blessing upon the church. And we must also, as another lesson, beware as we get older. Because none of us are getting younger. Sure we're not. There's a few more grey hairs and we're not getting younger. As we get older, let us depend more on God than our own wisdom. We need to watch that we do not drift in our old age into becoming clever and drift away and become not as much trusting in God but trusting in political expediency and things and people. Like Caleb, be like Caleb, who when he was old still trusted God fully. I've said it before, but I love the story. Caleb was promised a certain portion of land in Israel when he was 40. He was one of the 12 spies. But the children of Israel didn't go into the land. And they wandered then in the wilderness for 40 years. And all those that wouldn't go into the land and disobeyed God, every one of them was now dead. And only two of the original 2 million went in. Joshua and Caleb, the two that obeyed God. And they go into the land under Joshua then. And they take the land, and it must take about 5 years. And what age is Caleb now? He's 85. He's an old man. And he goes to Joshua and he says, Moses promised me that I could have that mountain. What dwelt on the mountain? What dwelt in the portion of land that old Caleb wanted? The giants, the Anakim. The very thing that had scourged the 2 million Jews 45 years before. One of the reasons why they wouldn't go, the giants in the land, they're too powerful. Now here's an old man at 85 years old, and he takes his few sons and goes up the mountain and kills the giants and takes the land when he's old. Because he trusted wholly in God, even when he was old. There was no drift into political expediency. Another lesson, let us always be receptive to the Word of God. We never will know it all. Let us be receptive, and therefore we'll always be reforming. So let me close with a couple of questions. How could Asa decline like he did and his heart be right with God? Because you can be under God's frown and yet still have a heart that's right with him. You're still saved. You're still justified by faith in Jesus. But you can still be under God's frown. The harmony in the relationship when we disobey God may be strained, but that relationship is unbreakable. It is still there. When your son or daughter does something that they shouldn't do, you remember that when they were small. They may sometimes be under daddy's frown. Or more than that. But you still love them. They're your son. Your daughter. Even when you're giving them the laying on of hands. The harmony in the relationship may be strained, but that relationship is always there. You can be under God's frown, and yet your heart is still right. You're still his child. He still loves you. You're still justified and sanctified and saved. And that's how Asa could decline like he did and still have his heart right with God. Another question. Why did Asa not ask God for healing? Well, you look up at the commentators and they really don't give you an answer to these questions, you see. So I thought of an answer. It doesn't have to be taken negatively. You might be inclined to read it and say, oh, he was so hard when he was old, he got sick and he wouldn't turn to God and ask for healing. He'd hardened himself so much. Well, I don't think that makes sense with his heart being right with God. I don't think you have to look at that negatively. Maybe Asa just thought, I deserve this. Even, have you ever done something wrong sometimes and you get hurt? And there's a certain consequence, and it leaves its mark on you. I'm not talking about physical. And you could maybe get out of it. You could be rid of that mark. You could be rid of the consequence. You've done something wrong, and you could actually avoid the chastisement. But you say, no, I deserve it. I will live with the consequences. Now, that is a possibility for Asa. We don't know. But it is. That is a positive possibility. The commentator says, as I close, a final point of application may be stated in this way. Our attitude to the Word of God is the key element in maintaining faithfulness to the Lord. As we have noted, there was a time when Asa loved the Word of God and submitted to its message. But somewhere along the line, his attitude shifted so far that he imprisoned Hananiah for faithfully declaring it. Our great safeguard is ever the Word of God. It is a way of discovering our sins and correcting us. When there is a heart shift away from that word, we close the door to correction and open it to disaster. We must always, therefore, carefully examine ourselves to see if we are maintaining a tender disposition to the Word of God. As a good king who turned from an inheritance of wickedness and evil to God. Any sinners here today who are not saved, you have an inheritance of sin and wickedness and evil by nature from Adam. But you can too turn from that sin and wickedness to God, to Christ, and turn from evil to good, and be a Christian, be saved, be forgiven. I pray that you will do that, as King Asa obviously did. Amen.